We are at the point in this many, many months of laying foundation about who you are in Christ Jesus. That the life of God, God Himself lives in you. And because God lives in you, that determines and shapes not only who you are, but what you have. You have resources beyond comprehension, but that doesn't mean, listen, when I say that, that doesn't mean that, oh, wow, yeah, it's just, I have the stuff, I don't know. You know, how many of you will be honest? No guy, other guy is going to raise his hand, I know this, but how many of you will admit, you're like me, I don't really fully understand the internal combustion engine. But I'm just so glad that I know how to take the key, get in the car, and go. Right? You understand? I don't have to understand everything about it in order to utilize it for my benefit, right? Yep. There may be things that I can't figure, God, how do you do this? I mean, God, this is just mind-blowing. But just because it's beyond my human puny brain to comprehend doesn't mean that I can't utilize it for my benefit and other people's benefit, right? So this is the resources that we have and what we can do. So in unpacking all of this, We're looking at doing the works of Jesus. And again, let me remind you, so much so it's growing in our culture today that to have a conversation about spiritual things, to talk to people about the Lord. You know, first of all, if they ask you, are you a Christian? There's so many more people today who just, you know, they turn you off. They're not going to listen because they've already pegged you as somebody that is not to be respected, not to be listened to. But you know what? If we do like the early church did, the early church, they went about doing the works of Jesus. And they took over the entire world in about 400 years. I believe that Bible days are here again. That whereas people aren't necessarily going to listen to you talk about Jesus in the terms that have been traditional. Here's a track. Let me tell you, you know, the four spiritual laws and there's a time and place that I'm not dissing any of that. What I'm saying is that when you look around at people who need Jesus and they've got issues in their life, they need, you know, it's amazing to me, you know, the people today to say, look, you know, God, He doesn't heal supernaturally. God heals through medicine. And I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a thing in the world against medicine. Yep. I'm grateful for it. Anything that is going to help to relieve people's pain, I'm okay. Well, let me back up and just tell you a second. The legally non-addictive kind of stuff. Okay, let's okay. Anyway, the point is, people, you know, anything that's going to help people like that, I'm in favor of. But have you noticed with all the new medications, all the new treatments, we have a growing number, an even faster growing number of diseases and illnesses, right? Okay, so I'm glad for that. But listen, this is my contention. What Jesus said, the works that I do, you will do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. Meaning, if I go to my Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to live in you, and it's by the Spirit of God that you're going to be able to do these same things. I believe that God wants to work healing through His people, ministering to people who are oppressed of the enemy and need help that only God can bring. There's so many people, just like in Bible days, doctors have done everything they know to do, and there's nothing more. Don't know what else to do. But with God, there is no such thing as, I don't know. There was a post I read several years ago. I had watched this YouTube video. And by the way, I'm going to caution you about getting your theology from the internet. can we put up this next thing? It's the guy's picture, and I've taken off his last name. His name's Reed, and this picture, he's kind of dressed, I'm guessing, like a preacher. I don't know, he's standing there with a suit and tie on, and he's doing this number. I've kind of poked around on his YouTube thing, and and he looks totally different. But anyway, on a YouTube thing I was watching of a guy that I know of and respect when it comes to the healing ministry, people can, you know, post comments. And Reed had this to say. He said, "While I certainly believe that God heals, whether or not the person is healed when you pray for them is the sovereign." My highlights didn't come through, huh? We got to work on that. Okay. Never mind. "Whether or not they're healed is the sovereign choice of the Lord. I can't abide in the doctrine, the teaching, that the Lord wants to heal every single person with an infirmity, because if that were the case, then every single person that is prayed for would be healed 100% of the time. There's no way I or anyone else can know His will." Now, I go to the internet and I can find you all kinds of postings of things that people believe, some that are really extreme, some that are mild. This is just kind of smack dab, I think, in the middle of a lot of believers thinking that if God really wants to heal, if that is the will of God to heal people, then every time somebody's prayed for, they'd be healed. And I just think, look, I don't know who this guy is, and I'm really not down on him. I'm wanting to look at this attitude that exists, okay? So whether it's him or somebody else, there's so many problems with this when you start comparing it with Scripture. Okay, let's just start with, if it was that God wanted people, then every time, every single person who's prayed for would be healed if that's God's will. So in other words, it goes back to this. If it's God's will to heal somebody, they're going to be healed. I want to blow that one out of the water in just a moment. But he says, every time a person is prayed for, if it's God's will to heal, then 100% of the time people would be healed. Okay, well, think with me. We've already covered this one before. But you remember, Jesus was up on some mountain with Peter, James, and John. And he comes down off this thing, and there the rest of his disciples are gathered around a father and a son. The son is demon-possessed. He's got physical issues. He's got spiritual issues that need to be dealt with. Okay? Now, if it's 100% of the time, if it's God's will, this person's going to be healed. And if it's not, well, then they won't be. And if you pray for them, they're not healed, then they won't. Okay, so all these disciples of Jesus, all the other nine, they're down here praying for this boy, right? And it's not happening. So what can we conclude with this theology? It must not be God's will for this boy to be healed. Because he was prayed for. But he wasn't healed. Until Jesus comes down. And the father says, oh, Jesus, if you can do anything, help us. And Jesus looks at him, if I can? If? Where's your faith? If you can only believe. And the guy says, I believe, but help my unbelief. Jesus sighs and says, bring him here. And he spoke to the Spirit, says, come out of him. And again, I want to point out, Jesus did not pray for the boy. I mean, you remember, we've covered this many, many times. We are seeing in Scripture how many times that people are not prayed for, but they are healed, set free, or whatever they need, right? Now, we're not saying we're not supposed to pray for people. I'm not saying that. I just want to expand your thinking that it only has to happen like this. And if He doesn't, then we give up. Got too many Christians who quit too soon because they've got God in too small of a box. We want to let God be God. So Jesus comes along, and then obviously it is the will of God because this boy is set free and healed, right? But yet he was prayed for and he wasn't healed. Now think with me. He's prayed for. Nothing's happening. Jesus comes along. He's set free. So it was the will of God, even though he had been prayed for and he wasn't healed. Okay, what else we got here? There's no way anybody can know God's will. Oh, gosh. Where do you start with that? Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Romans 12, 2. Renew your minds so that you may know what is the good, acceptable, perfect will of God. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about that, you know, wake up, stop being stupid, and find out the will of the Lord. That's the Phil Scott paraphrase, verse 16, right in through there, okay? You can know the will of God. seek and you'll find. Most people think, well, if God wants me to know his will, he's just going to zap me and I'll just know it. And I'm thinking, you know, where these people, their theology is so messed up. Because as we've looked at Scripture closely and we think this is, you know, it's like Jesus all over again coming along saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you, and then, you know, straightens things out here. Okay, well, there are people, there are ministers, theologians who work hard to try to keep healing out of the atonement. The atonement's just a theological word that means the work of Jesus in his death, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. What he did there. In other words, if we can keep healing solely and wholly under the sovereignty of God. Don't get me wrong, God is sovereign, and he can sovereignly heal. But that's not the only way. And I'll submit to you, that's not the most common way that God works. But they work hard to keep healing out of the atonement, the work of Jesus. And it still boils down to this. If it's not God's will, you won't be healed. If he wants you healed, you will be healed. Now, how many think that sounds good? If God wants you healed, by God, you're going to be healed. I mean, it sounds reasonable, but he's God. What are you going to do about it? Because he's God. He's just puny you. And if he wants you healed, you're going to be healed. Not so fast. Because here's what we're going to do. The two things that we're going to look at and we're going to keep intertwining over and over again this morning is salvation and healing are tied together. It is in the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ. That's like saying, if God wants you saved, by golly, you're going to be saved whether you want to be or not. Does God do that? No. Somebody keeps rejecting Jesus? God's just going to make them saved anyway? No. Where do you find that in the Word? Where? It's not there. So, healing. Let's look. I mean, this is what people think. This is what people believe. And if your believing's wrong, your thinking's going to be wrong, and your acting's going to be wrong, and your outcome, the results are going to be wrong in your life. It's important what you believe and what you think and what you say and what you do. Read with me in Luke chapter 5. Now it happened on a certain day, as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to stop right there. These people are not fans of Jesus. You know that, right? They're here not to learn, but to find a way to attack. Kind of like the political scene in America today. And notice this. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Jesus is teaching. Pharisees, opposition people, who are there not for anything good, but to find fault, to criticize and attack. But the power of the Lord was present in that synagogue to heal them. Guess how many of them were healed? None. None. Meaning what? If the Scripture is clear telling us the power of the Lord is present to heal them, that God wants to do something in their life in spite of their stupidity, their opposition, their stiff-arming God, their rejection of Jesus, their only wanting to be argumentative and confrontational. Yet God's love transcends that. He loves people and he wants to reach them healing. And yet the power of the Lord is present to heal them and none of them were healed. Read and see. Let's go on reading, though. It says, then behold, men, other people, brought on a bed a man paralyzed whom they sought to bring and lay before Jesus. And when they could not find how to bring him in because of the crowd, too many people they can't get through, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the middle of the room in front of Jesus. When Jesus, notice this, saw their faith. Faith is a verb, not a noun. When he saw their faith, he said to the man, he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. What? The man can't get out of bed. He needs healing. What do you mean his sins are forgiven? Notice what Jesus is doing here. He's taking healing and the forgiveness of sins, salvation, and he's twisting, he's tying them together, putting them together. The scribes and the Pharisees, all these antagonistic people who could be healed of their issues but aren't, began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? I'm thinking to myself, this big bunch of hypocrites. You do any study of these people, they went out, somebody gave them a donation, an offering, whatever. Oh, your sins be forgiven you. They were saying this stuff all the time. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning? In other words, why are you thinking what you're thinking in your hearts? Which is easier to say? Your sins be forgiven to you or rise up and walk? Let me ask you this morning, which one's easier to tell somebody? Oh, your sins be forgiven, or hey, you, get up and walk. This one. You can say, hey, I forgive you. You've done me wrong, whatever. I forgive you. God will forgive you. Whoa, man. Man, you're down for the count, aren't you? But what is Jesus going to say? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you. Notice again, he's talking to the man. He's not coming along saying, now, Father, I ask you to raise up this man. He's not praying. Nothing wrong with prayer. I'm going to get to that in just a moment, okay? I say to you, arise. You, take up your bed and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Jesus links forgiveness and healing. He says they're both as easy for me. There's no separation. We see many times in God's words that healing and forgiveness of sins, they're linked together. Beginning back at Isaiah 53. Beginning verse 4, it says, surely he, speaking, the prophet speaking, almost 750 years before Jesus came, several hundred years before the capital punishment of the Roman day, crucifixion, before it was even invented, Isaiah describes a crucifixion. We're only going to read a part here because I just want to show you what we're talking about. Surely he has borne our griefs. Now, the Hebrew word here, griefs, means sicknesses, illnesses. And carried our sorrows. This word sorrows, the Hebrew word, I personally think it's a poor English translation in both cases. He carried our sorrows. This word sorrows means physical pains and the mental suffering that comes with physical pain. Anybody who's had chronic pain knows exactly what this is talking about. There's mental anguish that goes with that. Yet we esteemed him, that is the Messiah, stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression, for what we did wrong. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Now, it's amazing. You go to, I can't tell you how many times, and I haven't done it in a while because it just it gets frustrating, irritating. You go and you read different professors at a lot of different seminaries across the United States and what they publish in papers and so forth. And when they come to this, they know they cannot deny what the Hebrew text says here. So what do they say? Oh, no, this is not talking about physical healing. This is talking about spiritual healing. I don't know how you have a pain in your spirit. Because your spirit is not physical. You can have issues spiritually in the sense that mostly you're a child of the devil living in darkness and you need to be redeemed, born again, and brought into the kingdom of light. Okay, I don't have a problem. This passage is talking about that. But to say that that's all that it's talking about. And they go to great lengths to say how that Isaiah 53 and 4 and 5 is not talking about physical healing. I had a friend of mine. His name's David Shibley. I've known David since I was 5 years old. He was in seminary, Southwest Baptist in Fort Worth, Texas. And he's listening to his professor drone on and on about Isaiah 53. And then he looks at his right hand and says, no. He says, this right hand got me in so much trouble in school. But he's, no. His right hand's going. And he says, Professor, if what you're saying is true, then explain to me what the New Testament says in Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 14. Read with me. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw Peter's wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She rose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So, Mr. Professor, am I going to believe what you're saying, or am I going to believe what God's word says? The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. Comparing Scripture. Listen, Paul told Timothy, he says, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. Meaning what? You can mess it up and do it all wrongly. It's still the truth, but you're putting it together. You're dividing it up and making it say something that never. But the New Testament interprets the Old Testament. And this is what the Spirit of God says by Matthew, who's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus did this in order that it might be fulfilled by what Isaiah prophesied, that the Messiah would do this. That's Matthew. Well, even in the beginning, let's jump back real quickly. We're going to come back to Isaiah and what Matthew said here about Jesus fulfilling what Isaiah had said. Psalm 103 also points out the same connection between healing. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. It's amazing how many people, Christians, pastors, denominations, whatever, work so hard to get people not only to forget God's benefits, but to say that they're of the devil. Deeply weird. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Now, again, Isaiah prophesied. Matthew said when Jesus did this, it was a fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. Peter, in 1 Peter 2:24, says, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is the cross, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, Peter is writing after the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Jesus accomplished your salvation and your healing at the cross. And so Peter says, by his stripes you were healed. Well, if I were healed, then I am. This is where you got to go. This is where you got to go. Do you believe that God still forgives all who come to him? All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus said himself, where is that? John chapter 5, chapter 6, somewhere through there. Okay? Then you can believe that he heals all who come to him in faith, because God puts forgiveness of sins and healing sickness in the same work of Jesus Christ. But now we come to this, the issue then. Okay, well, Pastor, I get what you're saying, but, you know, life experience is not quite lining up. And I get that. However, if you allow your life experiences to trump what the Word of God says, you will always do with less than God's best. Sorry. But that's just the way it is. You've got to believe. So it's a matter of growing in faith. So I want to spend just a few minutes here talking about faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Habakkuk says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright within him. Now, when he says his soul, again, we're talking about your mind, your emotions, your feelings, your volition to will or not to will, in agreement with something or to reject something. He says, the proud, his soul is not is not right. He's being led by his emotions. He says he's being led by circumstances. He says, but the just shall live by faith. Now, the just are the ones who are justified. Those who have been born again. Those who have received the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. And we are told that the just shall live by his faith. Faith is a way of living. Faith is a way of living. The New Testament incorporates this passage from Habakkuk three more times. We're just going to look at one of them, though. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. It says, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For it, the gospel, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Now, for those of you who have ever owned a Scofield Bible, you come to this passage of Scripture, and this is where he marks the word salvation. The English spelling of it is S-O-Z-O, and so people pronounce it sozo. That's fine. It's, you know, ancient Greek, it's probably suedzo, but we'll just call it sozo because that's what it looks like and that's what most people relate to. And he points out, because it is true. In fact, I did the word study again just this last week. This word, salvation, sozo, that's used here, is used throughout the New Testament to speak of people being born again, being saved, and people being healed. It says that this person was healed. Oh, what's the word? You click on it, and you look it, and oh, it's sozo. This person was saved. This person was healed. It's used interchangeably because salvation and healing are connected in what God does. It's always been that way. It says the gospel is the power of God for salvation, for healing, for soundness, for blessing, for deliverance. All these things. You can read it all. It's Scofield's exactly right in the way he unpacks this. But it's amazing how many people with Scofield Bibles will fight to stay poor, to stay sick, and to stay oppressed by the devil. To everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. You can also find this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. Listen, if you are in Christ Jesus, if you've been born again, you've been made righteous. This means that you should be living by faith according to the word of God, because Paul says the just shall live by faith. So we're to live by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk," or we live, "by faith and not by sight." That is, not by circumstances. Sight refers to the physical realm only. Okay? As believers, we should be walking by faith. That is, according to what God's word says, instead of what we see. I mean, how many times do we see this illustrated over and over again? Well, just take again the life of Jesus. Jesus is asleep down the bottom of a boat. Big storm comes up. The disciples are frantically trying to bail, trying to row, can't do anything. They go wake up Jesus, say, "Jesus, don't you care that we perish?" Jesus gets up, looks at the circumstances, looks at his disciples, and says, "Peace, be still. Didn't you see I'm trying to sleep here?" And immediately, a calm. And he looks at his disciples and says, what? "Oh, you of little faith." And these guys are just going, even the wind and the waves obey him. But Jesus expected that they could do the same thing. Why? Because they had already had the word of God. Whenever they cast off the shore, Jesus said, "Let's get in the boat. Let's go to the other side." When you know what God has told you to do, it doesn't matter. I mean, are you really going to stand before the Lord? "Well, Lord, I know you told me to go from here to the chair, but I got this table in my way. What could I do? I had to turn around and go back because there was a table there." Are you really going to tell the Lord that because of natural circumstances you couldn't do? No, he expects you to speak and to move and to say that every obstacle that comes against you in the name of Jesus, you will bow to the Lordship of Jesus, to the name of Jesus. You keep going. You do what God's told you to do. But how many times we encounter just a little bit of opposition, and what do? "Oh, well, I guess it's not God's will." What? No wonder Jesus says, when the Son of Man comes back, will he find faith? Too often, we have a relationship with God that's based upon our feelings, our emotions, sense knowledge, what we can perceive with our senses. And as long as you permit yourself the privilege of walking by your senses over God's word, you won't be able to walk by faith consistently. And if you do not walk by faith, you will not receive the benefits of walking by faith. This is just me. I would tell you stop the recording, but don't. Just let it go. I'll get cards and letters, no doubt. This is just me, you understand? This is just my opinion. This is Pastor Phil. We see so much, I can't even think of the adjective to describe it, but there has come into our culture here in the United States people who, if they don't like what you've got to say, they think they have the right to shut you down and you not say it. There are people who think, I ought to get all these benefits because I see other people. It doesn't matter that other people have spent their whole lives working hard to build something, and that I should just be able to stand here because I've got my diploma. I should have all this stuff instantly, and you'd better give it to me or I'm going to throw a temper tantrum. I'm going to march. I'm going to protest. I'm going to do all this kind of stuff. You know, my personal opinion, do with it what you will. Please don't hate me. I think this attitude has been permitted, been allowed to crop up in the United States because the body of Christ is filled with the same attitude whenever it comes to the benefits of God, God's blessings. Well, God, you should just give it to me. In other words, I shouldn't have to stand in faith. I shouldn't have to seek until I find. I shouldn't have to knock and keep on knocking till it's open. I should just be, just because I'm here, God, you should just give it to me, and I shouldn't have to do anything that the word says. I shouldn't have to walk by faith. It's the same stinking attitude. Okay. Well. Yeah.
We love you.
I like my amen corners. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, Paul says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance. Here's the measuring stick. With the measure of faith God has given you. The only thing that I want to say here is that every person in the body of Christ has been given the measure of faith. You have faith.
Yes.
You have faith to do the works of Jesus. Where does faith come from? Listen, faith is not a static thing. Faith, because remember, Jesus told his disciples, oh, you have little faith. You didn't speak to the storm when you could have because you have little faith. And remember, we've pointed out there's times that Jesus would come and somebody would say something, you have a conversation with him, and he'd turn to the people of Israel and he'd say, this Gentile person, I haven't found this kind of faith in all Israel. He has great faith. So you can have great faith, you can have little faith. Okay? Now, there are people who say, well, Pastor, when you start talking about things and when you put terms, when you start saying these things, and even though you're pointing them out from Scripture, it just makes us feel bad. Because, maybe my faith isn't that strong yet, and so you make me feel, listen, you probably feel something. If you go into Walmart and, you know, you see your favorite pack of gum there, oh, that's my gum, all right, it's my brand. And you pick it up there and they come in and they run it through the scanner and they say that'll be $1.09. And you pull out 73 cents. That's not enough to get the gum. You feel a little awkward? Well, yes, but what do you need to do? If you want the gum, then you need to come up with $1.09. Unless I'm in line behind you and I feel really sorry for you, then I'm going to give you the money. And I've done that on multiple occasions just because, you know, I understand. You got these cravings, you know. You be quiet. Don't listen to them. They don't know what they're talking about. Anyway, the point is, well, you just have to get the rest of the money and then you can have it. And yet so many times people think, well, I shouldn't have to have. I mean, okay, Jesus, you're saying I got a little faith, but so what? I should still get it anyway. And if not, then I'm just going to be mad at God. Oh, that's a real winning attitude, isn't it? What's that going to do for you? It's not going to move you along. You know, some of you work in places where if you want the promotion, you've got to work for it. If you don't do the work, guess what? You're not being promoted. You're not getting the raise. I'm just saying you have a role to play. God has given you faith, and you need to do something with that faith. Okay? Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this faith is not from yourself. That faith is the gift of God. God gave it to you. If you're born again, you have some faith. Now, what are you doing it? Well, if I want it to grow, how do I get more of it? Well, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. What are you listening to? You can't fill your mind full of doubt and unbelief reading all the people who've got arguments of why they think that God doesn't heal today, or it's only the sovereignty of God, and, you know, this faith stuff doesn't work. I'm sorry. Listen, you can listen to the idiots if you want to. I'm going to go back to Jesus. You know why? Because Jesus is the one who paid the price for me. He gave his life for me. He's the one who saved me. You ain't done jack squat. Okay? Faith comes by hearing. Listen to me. Hearing by the word. Faith doesn't come by prayer. Doesn't come by fasting. Those are good things to do. But it comes by hearing God's word. So who are you listening to? What are you listening to? Why are you listening to? The reason that more Christians don't have any more faith in their lives is because they're listening to people who contradict God's word by what they're saying. You can think that you're doing something right because you have good intentions, because you're sincere about it. But you know what? You can be sincerely wrong. Okay? I know I have. I've been there. Thinking, well, this is the way to do it. And just call out and cry out to God, beg and plead. You know, it's like that song we sing. We haven't sang in a while. It's too bad. But Michael W. Smith, this is how I fight my battles. You know how most Christians fight their battles? They don't know how to fight. They don't have to stand up and fight. They just want to whine and cry and collapse on the floor like a 3-year-old who's not getting their way. And want God to come and, oh, what do you want here? I'll give you anything you want. Just quit making such a scene here. I'm sorry. God's not your mama.
No.
It's not the way it works. We go with what the word says. Listen. There's been times, so many times I thought I was right. I intended to be right. I wanted to be right. But then I came to the word and found out I was wrong. And guess who needs to change? I do. 2 Thessalonians. Listen, hold on. You got something to write down here. Your faith can grow, and it can become stronger. You can become stronger, but your faith needs to be fed, God's word, and exercised. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we are bound to give thanks, Paul says, for you, always for you, brethren, as it is fitting. It's the right thing to do because your faith grows exceedingly. These people had faith that was growing exceedingly. How many of you want your faith to grow exceedingly? Man, I do. I don't want to stay where I am. You have faith because God has given it to you. Your faith can and should grow. In other words, it should become more effective and more fruitful. Simply put, faith is acting on what you believe of God's word. If you say you believe something, but you fail to act on what you believe, even though what you believe may be true historically, scientifically, you're not going to get any benefit out of it until you act on it. I didn't bring, so I'm going to steal somebody and pretend that it's mine. Okay, we're going to say these are my car keys. All right, you know what I can do with my car keys? I mean, okay, play along with it. These are my son's keys. But we're going to pretend that they're mine. It would be historically true that I have gone places in my car with my keys, you know, and I can say, you know what, I can go out and I can get in my car and I can just go anywhere I want to go. Is what I'm saying true?
Yes, yes.
But how many of you know, I ain't going anywhere until what? Till I go out, get in the car, start the car and go. You can believe true things. These are my keys. That is my car. Yippee. Yay, I've got these. But they're not going to do you any good until you go act on what you believe. You know, scientifically, it is true. It is true. I don't have to convince anyone. There's no argument about this. It is scientifically true that if you eat food, you will not starve to death. Right? But guess what? You can believe that if I eat a nutritious meal that I will not starve to death. What you're believing is historically true. It is scientifically true. You've experienced it before. But you know what? If you stop eating food, you're going to waste away and eventually you'll starve to death. Even though, listen to me, even though what you believe is true, you can believe something that's true. Oh, God can heal. But until you believe that God can heal me, and then you begin to act on that. And we'll get to the acting on that. Oh, I'm down to zeros. Until you act on that, you can stay sick. You can not be well. Now, okay, I'm going to have to wrap this up, and I'm just going to do it by telling you, and just so get away from there. We have to recognize the thing in coming before the Lord and walking by faith. First off, you've got to be honest. You got to be honest with yourself. There will be areas that you may be stronger in faith than in other areas. But you can grow in faith. You can begin to look at what God's Word had to say. You can say, okay, this is what God's Word says. Finances. If I give, it shall be given again to me. God said, press down, shake it together, running over. Okay? I'm going to act on that. I believe that I'm healed. And so you can, there's lots of ways healing can come, and I'm going to talk about that. But listen, I want to keep our primary thing. You're going to benefit from this as we go through this, but I'm going to mainly, not always, but mainly keep it in the context of ministering to other people. And so, listen, let's just face it. your pastor, I do not have faith yet. My faith's not strong enough to see somebody come in a wheelchair and just say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. But that's the direction I'm going. So, is that the only way? I mean, we've read that. Jesus, we just saw the paralyzed guy that was let down through the roof. Jesus just said, get up and walk. And the guy did it. Okay? Jesus said, the works I do, you can do. Okay, so, what can I believe? Well, I am more kin to believing that I can come and lay hands on somebody. Is laying on the hands a biblical practice? Yes. Yes. These signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now, when we talk about faith, This is the mystery. We're not going to figure all this out. It's like saying I'm going to figure out God totally and completely. Not going to happen. He's God. He's infinite. How can the finite comprehend and explain the infinite? Not happening. But that doesn't mean that we can't know anything. I guess we'll just never know. So I'm just going to sit here and eat bonbons and watch Jerry Seinfeld reruns because I can just never know. Really? Really? No, because you can learn things. You can know the ways of God. So you can say, okay, look, I can pray for people. And I'm not really bold enough even to talk to people, but I can pray with the physician. Okay, so you can pray for people and be healed. But here's the thing is, all prayer is not equal. And I got news for you. Even your praying is not all equal. Jesus said, Mike, would you put it up, Luke 11:1. Now, as it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he had ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, this is disciple, his posse, they've seen these miracles, they're walking with the Lord, man, we're the Lord's team here. And they come up and they notice there's something different in the way that Jesus prays and the way that we pray, because he seems to be hitting the target every time, and I'm not. So they said, Lord, teach us to pray. John also taught his disciples, okay? So teach us to pray. There's something, you know, we just think, well, prayer is just a conversation with God, so I can just blab to God and say anything I want, and, you know, and this is where people, I'm convinced it's people's prayer life, believers' prayer life, that bring the most amount of faith diminishment and discouragement in their relationship with God. If the very disciples had to come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us to pray. We want to get better at this. Don't you think maybe we could get better in the way that we're praying? Just saying. So we want to learn the biblical. Isaiah said it like this. Whom shall you, cause to know knowledge? So it says line upon line, precept upon precept, concept upon concept. Here a little, there a little. And I'm not saying that every time you pray, you're praying all wrong. I'm saying some, because you know what it is when you hit it. You know what it is when the Spirit of God inspires you to pray a certain way. And you do it, and there's results there. But I'm saying we need to come to God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by God's Word, and learn from God's Word how to pray more effectively, especially as we minister to other people. We can do this. You can grow in your faith. You can become more productive and fruitful. Because when you stand before the Lord, I want to be the proudest pastor in heaven. If that's not a contradiction. In other words, I want you to have an abundant entrance. Lots of gold, silver, precious stones. Because you have fulfilled God's will for your life. That you just didn't quit in the middle. And that you got discouraged because I prayed for a few people and it seemed like nothing happened. Okay, well, maybe it's time to do things differently. Maybe we need to recognize that it's not just your faith involved. Sometimes it's the other person's faith. And you need to minister. Sometimes you have to spoon feed them the word. Just give them little bits here and there until they can receive. Because faith is what God has given us to receive His grace. What we didn't deserve. Let's all stand.